Today, we're on Psalm 2. It's a psalm per day, under 10 minutes. Psalm 2, we'll be reading. It's the psalm of God's King. I'll just read the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and shall distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." I've read all the verses of the psalm today, which and most of the psalms I won't be able to do. There's a reason for that, though. It's short enough, and on the other hand, the psalm, actually, every verse speaks of the Lord Jesus. It's a messianic psalm, and not all the messianic psalms in their entirety will speak prophetically. You may have one or two verses in a psalm that are prophetic of Christ, but this psalm is unique, along with Psalm 22 and Psalm 110. Those are the only three psalms I know that are messianic in their entirety, every verse. And so as we open this psalm, we see the nations raging against God, and the kings of the earth setting themselves, and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, this is quoted as having been fulfilled in Acts chapter 4, in reference to Herod and Pilate, how they plotted together to have the Lord Jesus crucified. I believe there's also a future fulfillment as well, when the nations will, as it says in verse 3, the nations say, "Let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us." That is the idea. The nations are trying to cast off all restraint, all restriction. The first word, bands, I understand in the Hebrew, has the idea of parental control or parental restraint, just like you see sometimes people with their little child, they have a little leash almost on them, or they'll fasten them into their booster seat at the table. That's the idea there. But the second word we have here, where it says, "and cast their cords from us," there the idea is like a fetter, or even like a governor, just like we have on our vehicles. You know, you can only drive your car so fast, and they'll have a governor on it that controls the speed. You can't go any faster than what the governor sets. I know some public vehicles like buses and so on have governors, and so they're set at a certain speed, can't go any faster. I met a Christian once, a brother from Germany, and there they don't have any speed limits on their highways, and he worked as a mechanic, I believe, for Mercedes-Benz, and a customer brought his car and said, "Look, when I hit 230 kilometers an hour, I hear a rattle, I hear a noise." And I was thinking when the brother told me that, you know, well, maybe it's your doors coming off. But there they don't have any speed control, any governors on their vehicle. They can go as fast as you could, as the vehicle will go. But here it's prophetic. Look at the time when the governments of this world apostatize. And we see some of the elements of this today. When what God has said in his creational order, for example, in the institution of marriage or any of these things, man throws off the restraint. His conscience is seared. He sets aside God's authority. But it says in verse 4 that God will laugh at them. Actually, here it's Adonai. It's the Supreme Master, the Supreme Lord, will have them in derision. He will laugh, and he will speak to them in his wrath and in his sore displeasure. But then we get the prophecy, verse 6, "Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The first mention we get of Zion in the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 5, where David goes up, and Zion is Jerusalem, and David takes Jerusalem away from the Jebusites, and eventually he would establish his kingdom there. It was his city. It would be his city. the Lord Jesus Christ is God's King. And this is the wonderful thing about this psalm, is that it's about God's King, God installing his King. He's now at the right hand of the Father, but in the coming day he will be King over all the earth, as we get in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. But then we find in verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, you are my Son, this day I have begotten you. And here we see the unique thing in this psalm is that God's King is also God's Son. And we know who that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, God's King and God's Son. And God asks his Son in verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Now the Lord Jesus is above all angels, principalities, and powers and authorities being made subject to him, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. But there's a coming day when the world will see this. He will be ruling over the universe, and all things will be under his authority, even the nations and so on. He will be the governor of the whole earth, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. You know, when the Lord prayed on the earth, he didn't ask for the nations then. He asked for his brethren. We see that in John chapter 17. I ask not for the world, but I ask for these whom you have given me out of the world. But in that day he'll ask, and the Father will give the nations to him. And it says in verse 9, and you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You'll see the absolute monarchy is the picture here. The iron rule of an absolute monarchy. Now here in Canada, we are under a constitutional monarchy. But, you know, in that day it will be an absolute monarchy. The Lord will rule over all the earth with absolute authority. You know, God finds republicanism obnoxious. Republicanism, I'm not speaking of a political party here, but speaking of that principle, that democratic principle, the will of the people. Ultimately, the will of the people will install the beast and the Antichrist. That will be the will of the people. And we see that today. People put in leaders who will fulfill their lusts and their desires. But we get this verse, verse 9, that with this rod of iron, and he will dash the nations as a man dashes a clay vessel. This verse actually is quoted three times in the New Testament. We see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, where it speaks of the Lord Jesus who's the man-child whom the dragon tried to swallow up at his birth. You know, when Herod tried to kill the Lord Jesus when he was born. But this one will rule the nations with a rod of iron, it says, Revelation 12, 5. Then in Revelation 19, we see Christ coming on the white horse, but other horses with him, the armies of heaven. That's the believers. When Christ is revealed in glory, will be revealed with him, will reign with him. And it says that he carries the rod of iron there. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, the promise to the overcomer, the promise to the Christian, is that we will rule the nations with a rod of iron. We're the heirs of God and the joint heirs with Christ. We will reign and rule with him. And what a day that will be. But then we get the exhortation in verse 10 to 11 to be wise. Now therefore, you kings, and be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, we perish in the way. Then it says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son, bow the knee before the Son, before the Son of God, the psalmist is exhorting us. And blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We saw yesterday the blessed man of Psalm 1 who meditates day and night in God's word. You're called blessed if you do that. But we're also called blessed if we receive God's Son as our Lord and Savior. Well, may we continue to meditate on the Psalms. And I just pray that this little meditation, this psalm here, will just encourage us to dig a little deeper and to appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ even more.